You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
We're going to read a long passage of scripture, but before we get into the scripture, I want to give a little scenario. I think that most of us that are saved, you're genuine Christians, you can kind of say, yeah, you've experienced this, is that when you become a Christian, when you get saved, how many know not everybody's happy? I mean, that's a reality. Not everybody's happy. Not everybody's encouraging you. Some people are happy. Some people, you know what, they respect the move that you've made. They've seen that your life is positive. They've seen that your life has changed. Even if they don't understand all the theological ramifications of what it means to be saved, they actually are happy for you. But some are not. And we understand some people used to roll with that, you know, maybe you used to go out clubbing with them, or maybe you was doing other things with them. But now you're saved, you don't do the same things. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so they kind of miss that, you know, where is their old friend? Where is the person that they used to go here with and go there with and do this with? And so they kind of miss it. So we can kind of understand that there's a little bit of a resistance. But then there are others that it's not just that they're not happy that you're saved. They actually resist you. They actually kind of almost fight against you. And sometimes these are people that it's not even that your salvation directly affects them. It's not like the change that you've made should be negative to them in any way. If anything, you should be better. And sometimes that resistance has no logical understanding. It's like, why are you resisting me? Could be someone at work. It could be an uncle or an aunt. Sometimes these are people that you even thought they would be happy for you because they've even in the past have spoken about God. Maybe some of them even go to church and these type of things. And so you're looking at this resistance you're getting from people and you think, well, this is surprising. I don't understand this. I believe we can understand from Genesis where this all comes from, and then it unfolds into actually deeper ramifications. So Genesis 4 verse 1, follow along with me. The Bible says, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he was like a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass when Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of the flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? This is what God says to him. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace and your mercy. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come together. We thank you that we can have your word. I pray, Father, you would speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us tonight. Most of all, I pray that Jesus would be magnified. And Father, that truth from your word would settle in our spirit. Keep us from error. Keep us in the truth. Father, we ask you this, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. And here we have the next thing we looked at last week, that Adam and Eve sinned. And this is where all sin comes from. And now we see this horrific action that Adam and Eve, their children, murder one another. Well, Cain kills Abel. Now, there's a few things we can draw out of this. An understanding from this is that within one generation, sin has moved into murder. All, remember what we spoke about last week? We said all Adam and Eve did is they sinned against God by eating the fruit. Within one generation now, there is a murder. And within one, can I say to you today, sin always wants to do more to destroy you. You allow sin in and you think you're getting, oh, I know what I'm getting. You do not know what you're getting when you allow sin into your life. You do not know how it's going to play out in your finances or in your health or in your marriage or in your children. You do not understand how all of these things play out. And so we've got to be aware of this. But what we see here is that this is the first murder that we witness in the scriptures. This is the first murder that we witness in humanity. The first murder was actually done within a family. And so sometimes we think because we're family, there's a loyalty, we're family. Listen, families can be dysfunctional when it comes to sin. When sin comes in, it makes families dysfunctional. If you ever think my family's dysfunctional, look at this family then. Because you'll realize families have always been dysfunctional because of sin. But the point I want to get to is this. The first murder was a religious conflict. The first murder he wasn't getting robbed. This wasn't an argument. Hey, who are you looking at? Who are you looking at? Hey, say it to my face. I'll say it to your face. And that's not what happened here. The first murder was a religious conflict. You got to understand this. Because where did the seed come from that Cain actually murders his brother? Is because both of them were offering something to God. Both of them were expressing themselves to God. One was received, one was rejected. See, there was no beef until there was an outward commitment to God displayed. See, there was no beef. Both of them believe in God. Both of them believe that there is a God. But there was no beef in their relationship until there was an outward expression of worship, which the Bible calls an offering. Can I say to you today, you can go around and talk about God and people really, you know, I'm a spiritual and I believe there's a God. And people will kind of, you know, they will take you so far. But once you start to express an outward commitment to God, once you show people, I don't just talk about God, I live for God, you're going to find a resistance. Things are going to start to happen. Once you start to, you could just say, oh, I went to church for the weekend. Oh, good for you. And then you start to say, oh, this is what I'm about. Oh, no, 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 I'm not into that because I'm a Christian. No, no, I don't look at that. Huh? Now, because you are displaying this outward commitment to God, it brings a religious conflict. Basically, commitment brings conviction in others. When you have a display of your commitment to God, see, you could talk about God all you want. Talking about God don't convict people. Just you talking, I know the Lord. Yeah, no problem. Many people can talk about they know God. You could talk about I go to church, I go to the process. No problem. Many people could talk about that. But once people start to see a commitment in your life, they're like, hey, let's go down to the pub. You know, summertime, we're going to all go down to the pub lunchtime. You're like, no, I don't go to the pub. No. I'm not a drunkard. You bring some. So, what's wrong here? There's things. Oh, you know what? Girlfriend and boyfriend shacking. Oh, no, I don't shack up with people. I don't do that. We date. Even when we date, we live pure. We don't touch. Bible says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Touching her up. Get married if you want to touch her up. It's keeping it real. And so you start to say, no, I'm not into that. You start to say, listen, I don't think there's certain things that the Bible says are wrong and you agree with them. You say they're wrong. What it is you're going to feel a resistance because now your commitment to God brings conviction. Can I slip this in there? Maybe some people are not convicted around you because they do not see any commitment around you. Maybe they're not convicted because there's no commitment. Because when there is a commitment to God, there's going to bring conviction for your life. That's not because I want to convict people or I just want to make people feel bad. Obviously, I want people to come to Jesus. And if they need to be convicted to come to Jesus, then I want that. But I don't just go around trying to upset people. But once there is this outward commitment, it will bring some conviction on others. It brings conviction on not just sinners, because really, it will bring conviction on people that call themselves Christians. Maybe there's people in here you could convict because they're just coming, man. They come now and again. You know, they participate in they would identify themselves as religious. But once you get close to them, your commitment starts to convict them and they start to feel weird. They start to resist you. It starts to bring conflict. And that conviction without God will become destructive. Can I tell you today, if you do not allow your conviction of sin to bring you to God, it's going to start to become destructive in you. It will start to come out of you in ways that are destroying that which is around you. Because you will not allow that conviction. When you feel convicted, see, God doesn't make you feel guilty. God is not into guilt. Because guilt is like there's no hope. I've done wrong. Okay, I should just go commit suicide, kill myself. No, God's not into that. God convicts us. And what that means is there's a difference between conviction and guilt. Guilt is that there's no hope for you. You've done wrong. Forget it. You're useless. Conviction is, no, you should know better. You should be doing better. Stop it and do right. That's what God trades. That's how God traffics with us. It's always like, no, don't do that. But come on. You can do better. Rise up and be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. But if you don't allow that conviction to bring you to that, what happens is that conviction starts to become destructive in you. And now it's coming out of you in all different ways. The Bible says that Jesus explains this a little bit more. Matthew 5 verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Jesus says, listen, you're blessed because it means you're a genuine Christian when some people start to revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake, falsely. You got to get that in there because people shouldn't be commenting on things that you're doing wrong. Meaning, yeah, you're robbing and beating up people and shouting at people. And then they say, hey, why are you doing that? Oh, I'm being persecuted. No, you're a fool. These are false things they're saying. Like, oh, we saw you. No, it's a false thing. Because that's all they can get on you is false things. They can't actually find anything specifically wrong. And so you're convicting them. That's why they're saying this. Then maybe there's people that are talking about you. You find people that, you know, there's people that are mistreating you. People that maybe in school or college or family members. Maybe there are some people that actually hate you. They actually hate you. There's hatred in them, in themselves for you. But can I say to you today, it's not between you and them. The beef is between them and God. But they're just, the outflow is coming on you. Because when you're there, remember what we said, your outward commitment to God is reminding them that God is rejecting them. And so now, rather, you know, you can't fight God. Come down here, I'll give you. You can't fight God. So what do? You outflow onto man. Even Jesus says in the text, for my sake. Maybe some of you see that in yourself. Maybe you started to say, well, those people, they think they're better than me. And really, they've never actually said they're better than you. They've never actually said to you, I'm better than you. Why would you say that? Oh, they think they're better than me. Oh, they're the elite of the church. They haven't said that. Did they say they're the elite? Did they have a badge, say, we're the elite? Is it maybe that their outward commitment to God is convicting you? Is it that you now are convicted because you realize that what you're doing, God is rejecting? Could it be, you know, many times since I've been a Christian, I've seen people, you know, I'm just going through my life, comfortable, whatnot, and then someone does something and I'm not convicted. Like this, because the Spirit says you should be doing that.
Or there's something that you're doing and you're doing something and then someone corrects you. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Hey, well, you're convicted. Rather than, you know, you try to wriggle out. Well, it's your conviction. Yeah, well, you know, it's a... And you wriggle out of it. See, that's how we feel. The reality is this, church. Religious people have always persecuted God's people. Religious people. This is, remember, Cain is not an atheist. Cain doesn't say there is no God. Cain made offerings to God. He believes there's a God. He's religious. And when he sees Abel operating and accepted by God, there's a hatred in him. We see it with Jesus and the Jews. The Jews were the religious. They were religious people. They hated Jesus. You think about this now. It wasn't the tax collectors and the robbers that wanted Jesus dead. It was the religious people that wanted to kill Jesus. Even in think about the world we live in today. And we see that there are people that claim they have a religion that want to kill people. It's like, where did you get this venom from? And the reality is, it's as old, it's the original motivation for murder. God calls us, you know, listen, church, we've got to be wary, and we've got to say, listen, don't be religious. Look at someone say, don't be religious. You can, listen, church, we can all easily become religious. Let's think about the distinctives between these two guys, and then we pray. Cain gives God, the Bible says Cain is a farmer, and Cain gives God the fruit of the ground. So Cain, I don't know what was on there. Maybe apples, bananas, oranges, I don't know what he did. But he's giving God, that's his offering to God, some apples. He's giving to God what he eats. He's offering to God what he thinks is good. He says, well, this is what I'm going to give you. I like it. It's good enough for me, so it's good enough for God. He's giving God what he thinks is right. I've worked at this. This is what my hands have produced. This is what I like. So I'm going to give God what I think is right and what is good. If it's good enough for me, it's good enough for God. This is why when you speak to people and they'll tell you, I'm not a bad person. In whose eyes? In your own eyes. Can I tell you, in our own eyes, we all think we're good enough. It's where you've drifted now. You're no longer on the same page as God. You're on your own page. You've made up your own righteousness. You've made up your own understanding of religion. You defend yourself because of the things that you do. You feel, if I do this and I do that, I'm good enough for God. If I stay busy enough for God, then I'm a good person. Maybe it's before you even come to church, you're giving to charity, you're busy, you're doing nice things. Like we classically say, you help old ladies across the road. You're a good person. Or in the realm of our church, you come to church and you do a few things. And so basically what we see is that you're offering God your works, and God always rejects works. If you think you earn one thing with God because of what you do, if you think you earn one thing with God because of what you do, and let me show you, we would never say it, but let me give you some way of thinking about it, is that sometimes somebody lets you down or upsets you, or and you get really angry, or you judge this thing and you look at it. And somehow in our minds, we start to think, we know we've done some wrong, but what they've done is way more wrong. What does that mean? That means that in your head, you've calculated that somehow, because of what you do, you're better. than what they do. Or you somehow, you've calculated, they've done more wrong than you, so you are justified to feel the way you feel. That's Cain. That's how Cain thinks. That's how Cain, he brings his offering to God. You know, Galatians 2:21 says this, "Do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law," that means the doing of good things, "then Christ died in vain." Think about what he's saying here. Do not set aside grace. So here is grace, what we all need. He says, don't set it aside. So you've moved grace. You've set it to the side. And what you've said is, not grace, works. Look how often I come to church. Look how often I do what I do. Look how often I... this. And so that's what you're doing now. You're no longer functioning by grace. You've set grace aside. You're no longer thinking, oh, it's just of his grace. You, somehow, it's like, no, I'm offering something. The Bible says when you do that, what you're saying is Christ died in vain. This is why God is not into it, because outward works cannot change you on the inside. Know this, outward works cannot change you on the inside. You can conform for a while. You can pretend for a while. You can jump through the hoops that the church has created for a while. But it's not changing you on the inside. It's not changed. See, this offering, he's giving God what he thinks is good. Well, this is good for me, so it's going to be good for you. I like this, so you better like it. And he's offering God this offering that he knows is not the right offering. But it's not changing him on the inside. I was speaking to someone recently. They were telling me that, and I said, wow, that makes a good sermon, man. They were telling me that, for whatever reason, they had like mold in their house. And so the council just kept painting over it. Well, the housing association just kept painting over it. But it was getting worse and worse and worse. Because you can't just paint over it. You have to treat it. There has to be some serious work done. Because it's going to get people sick. You can't live there. It's unlivable. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to save money. Rather than help people. I'm not dissing the government. And I'm not getting on that thing. But the point I make is, that's how we are sometimes, is that we paint over mold. We think we're going to do some things and we're painting over some mold. But the problem is, it keeps coming out. The more paint you put on it, the more the mold just keeps fighting through. It needs to be treated. It needs treatment. It needs to be dealt with. And you can read in the book of Leviticus, I believe, where it speaks about these things. This is why, listen, it says, okay, if there's mold in the house, you need to remove it. But if it still keeps down, you need to knock the house down eventually. And that was in the Bible thousands of years ago. Maybe we should send that to them. We know that Cain had this condition because in 1 John 3, verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? It says here, because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. It said that Cain was a wicked guy. He was of the wicked one. He was influenced. And so this is why his offering was kinked. His offering did not help him because outward works do not change you on the inside. The Bible says, it carries on, it says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. He's talking about this conflict. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Feel what the Bible is saying here. It puts it so plain and straight. It says, listen, genuine Christianity produces love. It has to produce love. All of your outward expressions of Christianity has to produce love. If there's no love being produced, if there's no agape being produced, if there is none of that being produced, all of your offerings are just fruit and veg to God. All of your good deeds, all of your ministry, all of these talk is just fruit and veg to God. And when God is dealing with us, rather than us to come and be convicted and say, God, I need grace. What we do is we will vent on others. And he says, something in him happens. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. When you hate people, God looks at you as a murderer. God looks at you the same way. I ain't no murderer. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me, Pastor. I hate them. God says, why is this in you? This is why outward works won't do it. Isaiah 64 verse 6, we all know it. Well, we are unlike an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf with our iniquities, like the wind has taken us away. This is why God can say that, right? Because he's looking at the offering. He says, look at the offering. But God looks on the inside and he saw in Cain this work, this evilness. He saw that he hates his brother. He says, how can I receive that type of an offering? And that's why your offering was kinked like that, because of something that was in you. Let me close with this. Let's look at Abel's offering. See, when God comes to Cain in our text, God says to Cain, where is Abel? Abel says, am I my brother's keeper? I mean, you rank, you, face to you, talking to God like that. Am I my brother's keeper? Listen, God is speaking to you. But listen, before we judge, sometimes we can sit up in the house of God with our rank self. Sometimes we can sit up in the house of God and God is speaking to us and God is challenging us. God, am I my brother's keeper? Oh, so I suppose I'm supposed to. And we make something. People do it all the time. Hey, live for Jesus, come to church. Oh, I guess I'm. How am I going to? But really, Cain was revealing what's in his heart. That's how he thought. Am I my brother's keeper? He had no love in his heart for his brother. He didn't see. And God says this to him. God says, listen, what have you done? Because Abel's blood cries out to me. To God, when God looks at this situation, Abel's blood is like an alarm going off. You ever heard a car alarm going off in your area, like outside your house, there's an alarm going on? You're like, come on, someone sort that out. And if you've got a car, you always look at, is that mine? And it's just going off and off. And so when God comes to Cain, God's like, where's your brother? And what he's doing, it's not that he doesn't know, he knows. He's given him an opportunity to confess. He's given him the grace, the same thing he did with Adam. Adam, where are you? Like, come on, come clean. That's what he's doing. He's always trying to find us in our mess. He's always trying to bring us closer to him, giving us an opportunity. Cain's like, I don't know where he is. It's like, listen, his blood cries out that you are guilty. His blood, there is an injustice been done. The first murder, you've off-balanced the whole of creation. This was never meant to be the way. This alarm is going off. Here is Cain trying to act like nothing's gone wrong while there's an alarm going off. But the issue is, it's a silent alarm to Cain. Imagine a guy's deaf and he wants to try to steal your car. And so he starts to mess with your car and the alarm goes off. So you turn around and you can see what's happening here. But he wouldn't even know. He's still trying to sneak in. So you walk up to him, tap him on the shoulder. You're like, what's wrong? What is wrong? What are you doing? He's just standing there like, nothing. The car alarm is going off. There's some screwdriver stuck in the window. He's like, what's going on? It'd be ridiculous. Think about this now. When we sin, this is how God sees it. Saturday night, you sin, then you come into church and pretend like nothing's wrong. Holy, holy, holy. You're lifting your hands. All God hears is, you're like, we don't hear it. You don't hear it. God hears it. God hears it. I was thinking about this. Imagine the amount of alarms that are going off. Imagine the amount of alarms I've triggered in my lifetime. As you're going through life, yeah, I'm okay. Hey, people, you know, I'll give God a thing or two when I die. You won't say nothing. Because the day you die, your ears will open and you will hear all the alarms you set off. Huh? My days. This is what about every knee will bow. Begging God. It cries out, you're guilty, Cain. Cries out, there needs to be justice. His sin is calling out, accusing him before God. But the Bible also said there was something else set in motion in this offering. Because Abel's offering speaks of something else. And so think, while his blood is crying out for justice, his offering was also speaking. How do we know this? Where do you get this from? Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And though he being dead, still speaks. His offering still speaks. What does his offering tell us then? Well, think about what was his offering. His offering was the firstborn. That's what it said in Genesis. His offering points to the firstborn. His offering speaks of a lamb. His offering speaks of a sacrifice of blood. See, as you start to look at it, you realize his offering was pointing to something. That this is what he's offering. His offering was an offering of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. That was pointing to that one day, there's going to be the firstborn, a spotless lamb that will sacrifice blood. And we know that Jesus, thousands of years later, walks, and John the Baptist sees him and says this, behold the Lamb of God. What Abel was pointing to, because why would Abel be pointing to those things? Why would Abel even be talking about that? Because you must remember that in Genesis, God promised Adam and Eve that there would be a conqueror, a redeemer, one that would set things back in balance. Remember, the serpent leaded them into sin, and God said, you know what? The seed of the woman will crush your head. You will bite his heel. That was a prophetic promise. By faith. See, everything we do, church, we must do it with faith. We're saved by faith, not by works. It's your faith. You've got to put trust in what Christ has done. We think about these people, oh, it wasn't operating by faith. We actually need less faith than they did. Because we look back and we understand why they were sacrificing these animals. Because we've seen Christ. When Abel was sacrificing the lamb, because most commentaries will say, really, man didn't even eat meat until after Noah. Man wasn't even eating meat till after Noah. And so now, why is he even a keeper of sheep? What's he doing with these sheep? Because he understands there has to be sacrifice. The Bible says not only did he sacrifice the lamb, but the fat. We don't even see that until in the book of Leviticus. See, that God had already given them these instructions. We understand they understood sacrifice because even before Moses, Noah makes a sacrifice when he comes at the ark. Not only that, Moses goes into the ark with how many animals? What are they going? Two by two? But the clean animals, he takes seven. Why would he take seven? So when he come out, he'd have something to sacrifice and he wouldn't annihilate that species. But that's not even the thing. How did he know which was a clean animal and an unclean animal? Because we don't see it defined until Leviticus. Because there was something that God had already put within Adam and Eve and downloaded on them. We understand it becomes complete and solidified in Leviticus through Moses. But we see that Abel knew something about God. He's a prophet. He understands something. And he says, by faith, I don't understand this lamb. I don't understand this blood. But you know what? I'm going to do what you tell me to do and just have faith. And that's how we must serve God. That we don't understand everything and we don't have God doesn't explain everything, but by faith we are saved. How do we figure all that out? We cannot figure it all out. That's why it has to be through faith. And so that sacrifice was pointing to what? Well, it was pointing to this. Hebrews 12, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The Bible is saying that Abel was pointing. One day there's going to be this sacrifice. But the Bible says that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And through Christ, we now have a better thing. It speaks better things. We have more confidence than Abel had that his sins would be forgiven, that God would be pleased. We have more. We have more. And so what that should produce in us is even more of a service to God than what Abel gave. Because we've got a better. You know, the Bible says that Abel gave of the first. He put God first. Not religion doesn't put God first. Religion tries to fit God into its compartment. Religion wants to fit God. Well, when I'm free and, yeah. Religion is like, I need a job. Give me a job. Okay, when I get the job, then God's like an accessory. Well, my job is first and God is here. I need this. I need that. No, that's not what God wants. God wants all of you. He wants to be in all of you. He wants all of you. And out of this, we understand that, you know what? By faith, I'm going to serve God. I don't understand everything he's going to do. I don't understand everything that's gone on. But by faith, I know that I'm saved. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.